Well, turning your Bibles to Romans 13 as we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And Paul writes around the year 57 A.D., he writes to the believers in Rome, the goal is for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Savior. We can make application of these foundational truths so that we can be grounded in the truth of God's Word. We want to grow to be like Christ and make an impact on those around us. Now, we've come to the application part of the book. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with teaching and doctrine and who we are in Christ. And then chapters 12 through 16, application, living out who we are. And as we get into chapter 13, we're seeing several practical truths to know and apply. We saw first, and we saw last week, how believers' relationship to the government. We saw that. And then as we continue this morning, we're going to see believers' relationship to others. In fact, the focus is on love. And as we see this, we're going to touch not only on the aspect of loving one another, but how do we live as we await the return of Jesus Christ. That's a key. He could come any second. You know that Jesus Christ could come any second and we'd be with Him. So how do we live as we await for Christ? And we want to be encouraged from this section of God's Word as we relate to one another in love as we wait for the return of our Savior. As we begin, I want to raise this question to you. When people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see good works? Do they see a godly person? Do they see touching other lives for Christ? Do they see doing what's right in a fallen world? We know that as those who belong to Christ, that's us, that we're to live differently than the rest of the world. We're to be lights in the midst of a fallen and crooked, perverse generation. We are to do good works so that God will be glorified. But how do we do this? And how will others know that we belong to Jesus, that we're Christians? How will others know that we have a message that not only gives eternal life, but changes lives as well? What do we do? Do we do good works? Do we share our faith? Do we live righteously? Well, all of this is good and true and right, but there's one other thing. And Jesus Christ gave us the key for living a life that glorifies God. A key, basically, so that others will know that we belong to Jesus. What did He say? Well, let me remind you something. There was a time that the people came up to Him and they were gathered around and some scribes and Pharisees came up and a man raised this question to Him. And they said to Him, tell us, what is the greatest of the commandments? Now, when you think of the commandments, you think of the top 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were given to the nation of Israel. There were actually 613 commandments given to the nation of Israel. And so when they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They're thinking, okay, He's got 613. Which one's He going to pick? And we can challenge Him. That's what they thought they would do. But He said this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's what He did. I didn't quote exactly how He quoted it. Here's how He quoted it exactly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and the second is equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you want to do all the commandments, if you want to put the whole thing together, you love God and you love others. The key to all the rights and the wrongs and the actions and the rules and all of those things people talk about goes back to loving God and loving others. That's the way we show that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's by our love one for another. So love is how we relate to our neighbors, loving one another. This morning, what we're going to do is we go through Romans 13. We're going to see that Paul deals with the whole aspect of loving others. And loving others as we await the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we can take these truths, and this is the goal, take these truths and make application in our lives. As you know, at Countryside, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. It's called expository teaching, and we take a passage, and this week we're going to look at verses 8 through 11, and next time, 11 through 14, and on, and that's how we study. And so we want to be able to see these things, and of course, every week, we look at the Word of God, and we have to make application from it. We see truth, we see it in the context, and then we make application. May we be challenged to and encouraged to see these truths. Let me start by, first of all, breaking down chapter 13 for you. I've got an outline that's the whole chapter 13. We saw this last time. Last time we looked at the first seven verses. Believers' relationship to the government. We saw that. I'll review that in just in a second. And then the second part of the chapter deals with believers' relationship to fellow believers. The key word there is love. And that's 8 through 10. And then we're going to look also at 11 through 14. We won't get all that this morning. We're actually just going to get through verse 11 where we're going to see believers' relationship to self. And how I put that is, how do we live as we await the return of Jesus Christ? So in reality, we're going to look at three things. We saw already, believers' relationship to government. Then today, how do we relate to fellow believers? And then how do we live as we await the return of Jesus Christ? Now, last week, we saw believers' relationship to the government. Sometimes people are confused on that. People say things like, oh, I hate the government. I hate this. But the bottom line, that there is biblical truths about our government. And since maybe some of you weren't here last week, I'm going to give it to you in about 15 seconds what the passage talked about last week. And bottom line is this, we are to come under the authority of our government. Why? Because all governing authorities are ordained by God. Number three, the role of the governing authorities is to honor good and to punish evil. And number four, we're to give what we owe to the government, whether it is taxes, customs, honor, or respect. There's one other thing I wanted to throw in. Last week when we said we are to come under the authority of our government because it has been ordained by God, that's true. There is one exception to that, and that is when the government asks us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, we always obey God rather than men. So that's what we saw. So that was what we saw the first seven verses last time. This morning, we continue. We're going to see two areas. Believers' relationship to other believers, and then how do we live as we await the return of Jesus Christ. We begin because it's powerful, because we're going to have to, we come into contact with people, believers and unbelievers every day. How we treat each other, the key word that I want you to see this morning is the word love. That's the key. It makes a huge difference because we are to love one another. And I want you to understand something, that love makes a difference, first of all, in our lives, because we're going to be fulfilled. If you love other people, you'll be fulfilled, because the whole key in life is relationships. We love one another. When you get to the end of your life, you're not going to be sitting there saying, I wish I'd have worked longer. You're going to say, where are my family? Where are my friends? Where are my close ones? That's who you care about. The bottom line of life is loving people, because relationships is the key in life. But there's a second thing, because if you love, not only will it affect your life, but it's going to affect your ministry. And what ministry is when you take the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you and you touch other lives, because ministry is people. Ministry is not organization. You can have all kind of organization, but that's not ministry. Ministry is loving people. We talk about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not an organization. It's an organism. It's made up of people. And we love one another. So the bottom line about loving, it's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect our ministries. Now, how do we know? How will people know that we belong to Jesus Christ? John 13, Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me by your love one for another. That's the key. So let's look at it. We're going to start verse 8, because he's going to talk about loving, and we'll talk about how that fits together. Look what he says in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And we'll just start right there. And notice how he begins. He says, here's the key thing. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The key thing that we're to do is to love each other. He writes this in a negative way, because he says, don't owe anybody anything except love. Bottom line is, what do you owe people? It's love. You're going to owe them love. Now, some people want to use this verse for borrowing money or not, or finances. I don't think that's what he's doing. Not in the flow of this passage. He's making sort of a negative statement to put out his point, and he's saying, don't owe anything to anybody except, here's what you owe them. You owe them love. And that is the key. What do we owe people? Because I'm going to tell you, you're in debt. And the debt is to love one another. That is the key. And we all have this debt. In Romans 1:14, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Jew and the Gentile, to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor to all people, and that is to love them. 1 Corinthians 13 says, the greatest of all things is love. So what is love? So often people get confused about this, because he says, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. What is love? People sometimes get confused and they think love is a feeling. They say, well, I used to have feelings for her now, but I don't love her anymore. Love is not a feeling. Love has feelings with it, but love's not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a commitment. Love is when we commit ourselves to somebody else. Just yesterday, right in this very spot right here, Joshua Milligan, Kara Stanfield made a commitment to each other. They declared their love for one another right here yesterday. It had nothing to do with feelings, because feelings come up and go down. They made a commitment to one another. And that's what love is. And so he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We say, well, I don't really feel like that. It's not a question of what you feel. It's a question of what he says for us to do. The foundation for our relationship is love. Let's think about love for a second. I've got some things I want you to think about. Here's the first one. When we think about love, love is not a feeling, it is an action. God commands actions. He doesn't command feelings. He commands actions. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We're to love one another. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not a feeling. It has feelings with it oftentimes. But love is an action. The second thing is this. Love seeks the best for others. Romans 13:10, we'll see it in just a few minutes. But in Romans 13:10, he says this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love always does what's right. We do what's best for others. If a person loves somebody, they're going to do what's best for them. Sometimes as a parent, when you do what's best for your children, they may not think it's love, but you say, I love you so much that I'm not going to let you do this. Because love does what's best. Ephesians 2, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. That's what love is. It doing the best. The third thing about love is others know that we belong to Christ by our love one for another. That's what John 13 says. This stands out. When you love other people, it's going to stand it. And a lot of people think, here's how people are going to know I'm a Christian. I'm going to try to live right and I won't go to certain things and do certain things and I'll get my rules and I'll live that out. And for historical reasons, there are a lot of people throughout history who have thought that the way you mark out the fact that you're a Christian is you first of all tell everybody what you're against and you get all your rules on what you're not going to do. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says, how are people going to know you're a Christian? It's not by all the things you're against. It's the fact that you love one another, that you love people. That's what it's all about. And so others know we belong to Christ by our love. And if we want to stand out in this fallen world, in a selfish world, we'll stand out because we love people. Not because we don't go to certain shows or do certain things. We will stand out because we love one another. That's the key. There's a fourth thing as far as love is concerned. We love because Christ first loved us. In 1 John 4:10, he says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for our sin." Then it says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We respond in love from God's love to us. We are able to love others. So notice what he starts off by saying. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the key. Let me stop for a second and I'm going to raise these questions. Do you understand biblical love, what it is? That it's not a feeling. It's an action. That it seeks the best for someone. That when you live out that way, people will know you belong to Christ and you're responding to God's love for you when you love God and love others. Do you understand biblical love? And are you loving others? That's a key. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, I want you to notice that if your Bible's like mine where it says the law, the word the is in italics. It's not really there. It literally says, he who loves his neighbor fulfills law. What's he talking about? Well, when we say law, we're talking about principle of right and wrong. Most of the time when people hear the word law, they immediately think of the Ten Commandments. They think of the Mosaic Law. They actually think of what God gave the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. 613 commandments, and so people think of law, but what law is the rights and wrongs, the principle of right and wrong. Adam and Eve had a law. They had certain things that were right and wrong. Noah had a law. Abraham had a law. Even at the time of Moses, when he took them on the mountain, they gave them a law system. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not, and have never been under the Mosaic Law. Never have been under that. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under law, you are under grace. We're under the grace of God, not under the law system. Never have been under that law system. But, this may surprise you, we are under a law. It is called the law of Christ. When he says whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, he says loving your neighbor fulfills the whole principle of right and wrong. And the Bible says that the New Testament talks about the fact that we're under what's called the law of Christ. Now listen carefully. You don't have to turn there. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, we are under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is the principles of right and wrong that Jesus Christ gave us in the New Testament. It is not the Mosaic Law. It is a principle of right and wrong, but there is a key to the law of Christ. It is also called the law of love. How did Jesus Christ live? He lived love. That's the key. That's why it's sometimes called the law of love. When Jesus Christ told us to live and to fulfill the law of Christ, as it says in Galatians 6:2, it says we live by grace through faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, not under a Mosaic law system, but the law of Christ, which is the law of love. When you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? What is it? It's love. See, the law of love and the law of Christ and fulfilling the law of the New Testament, we can put it that way, is when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, representing Jesus Christ, loving one another. That's the key. We've never been under the Mosaic law, not going to ever be under it. What we are under is what's called the law of love or the law of Christ, and that is when we live loving one another. How did Christ live? He loved. How do we live? We love. And notice what he says. Whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled law, has fulfilled the principle of right and wrong. And let me just say this to you. Whenever you love someone, you're going to always be doing the right thing. You're not under a law system that gives you all these rules. You're under a system that says, as Jesus Christ loved people, you love people. Walk in love. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, faith. All of those things listed together. And so he says, for whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled law. It doesn't say the law. It says law. Now, he goes on to explain this idea of living in love will always do what's right. Notice the next verse. He says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments you can mention, it is all summed up in this saying. Everything can be summed up by saying what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says the whole idea of not committing adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, any other commandment that can be named, all these rights and wrongs, all the issue of law can be summed up into one thing, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. As we're loving others, we'll be fulfilling law or the system of rights and wrongs. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to lie, you're not going to murder. That's the plan. And so he says, as we are loving others, we are doing these things. Now I want you to understand something. 9 of the 10 commandments that are found under the Mosaic law, 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament under the law of love or the law of Christ. That doesn't mean you're under the Mosaic law. It just means that those principles of not lying, not stealing, not cheating, all of those, they've been around. They were around long before there was the Mosaic law, and they're around long after there's the Mosaic law. So he says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If any other commandment, you just want to put it all together, it can be summed up this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because see, if you're loving your neighbor, you're fulfilling all the rights and wrongs. That's why it's called the law of love or the law of Christ. Now, he puts it together in a summary in verse 10 and says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of, and it doesn't say the law, it literally says love is the fulfillment of law. So love doesn't do wrong to other people. Love doesn't steal or murder or those kind of things. Love is fulfillment of the rights and wrongs. Love fulfills the law of Christ. Love fulfills the law of love. All commands, all principles found anywhere, especially New Testament law of Christ, is all fulfilled when you love one another, when you love God and you love others. You will be fulfilling this. Everything comes under that. You remember Galatians 5:13? Paul writes, of course, and he says, by love, serve one another. It's the key. And so you want to stand out? You want to be different than everybody else? It's not because you come up with a bunch of rules to live by. It's because you love one another. It's because you live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, and it's the law of love and the law of Christ as you love your neighbor, and love does no wrong to a neighbor, and love is the fulfilling of law. So how do we relate to one another? I want you to think for a second. Are we showing love to others? By our actions, are we doing what is right? Because when you love people, you'll do what's right. And second, do other people know that you belong to Jesus Christ by how you love other people? It's powerful. So what are we seeing? We've seen these relationships, and our relationship to one another, the key is love. Love fulfills all law. Love fulfills all the principles. Love fulfills all the rights and wrongs as we love God and love others. We won't do wrong to our neighbor. We will love them. Now from there, he changes just a little bit, and he's going to talk about something else. He's going to talk still about love and all that, but he's going to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. How do we live in this fallen world, loving one another? How do we live as we await the return of Jesus Christ? I mean, he could come any second. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but he could come any second. How do we live as we wait for him to come? In fact, listen to what this verse says, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The bottom line of that verse is saying, you better wake up because Jesus could come any second. So how should you live as you await the return of Christ? Now, before we get into that, next week we're going to get verse 11 through 14, and we're going to go in a lot more detail. But let me remind you of something so you can put this together. When we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible actually says there are three comings of Christ. There are two comings of Christ to the earth and one coming of Christ in the clouds. Let me remind you this. The first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he left the glories of heaven, was born in Bethlehem as a human being, lived on the earth about 33 years, and died on the cross to pay for our sins. The first coming of Jesus Christ was to come to be the Savior, to die on the cross to pay for sin. He came to this earth. There is a second time that Jesus Christ comes to the earth. It's found in Revelation 19, verse 11. It's found in Matthew 24, 25. It's found in Zechariah. It's found in a number of places. It's when Jesus Christ comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to this earth and rules in righteousness and justice. In fact, the book of Zechariah says he comes to the Mount of Olives, goes into Jerusalem, sets up the throne of David, that he's the greater son of David, and rules in righteousness and justice. First coming to the earth, he came to die. The second coming to the earth, he comes to rule and reign in righteousness. There is another coming of Christ, and it's in between these two comings. The first one's already happened. The second one hadn't happened. There's one that's going to happen, and he doesn't come to the earth. He comes in the clouds. We call that, we use the term rapture. That's a Latin word, which means snatching away. Rapio is a Latin word. One of these days, and it could be any second, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We are alive and remain and be caught up together with them. 1 Corinthians says, just a twinkle of an eye, we'll be gone. Now, the coming that he's talking about, while he's talking about getting ready because our salvation is nearer than it's ever been before, he's talking about Christ coming in the clouds to take all of us believers, all of those who know Christ, off the face of the earth. And it could happen any second. So look what he says. He says, do this, knowing the time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. In this section, he's saying, now listen, how do we live as we await the return of Christ? Because he could come at any second. What does he say to do? Look at verse 11. Do this. Do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfill the law of love as you love your neighbor. This is what he says. Now, notice the verse, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail this week. We're just going to touch on some of these, and next time we'll go into more detail. But notice what he says. Knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. He says, knowing the time. There are two Greek words for time. There's the Greek word chronos. We get chronology from it. There's another word, which is kairos. Now, the first word chronos means chronological time, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, first day, second day, third day, fourth day. There's a second word, chronos, which means a quality of time. That's the word he uses here. He says, knowing the time, the quality of time, it's the last days. It's the days that Jesus Christ could come any time. These are the last days. Paul writes about it and says, in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse as we await the Savior. And so he says, knowing the time, knowing it's the last days, what do we need to do? Listen to what he says. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. To understand this verse, there are two words that stand out that you have to know. The first one is sleep. The second one is salvation. Notice what he says. Do this, love others, knowing that it's time for Jesus to come, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now, let me tell you something. In the New Testament, the word sleep can mean three things. First of all, it can mean sleep. Like, you go to bed and you're going to go to sleep. It's found in the passage where it says, and Peter was asleep in the cell. That just means to fall asleep. There's a second way it's used, and it's used of death. It's used for believers who have passed away, who've died. 1 Thessalonians says we don't want to grieve as, you know, about those who are asleep in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. 1 Corinthians 11 says some even sleep, and it means they died. So sometimes the Bible uses the word sleep for death. But there's a third usage. And the word sleep means to not be alert, to be dull, to not be watching. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let's be alert. This is the way it's used in this passage. Notice, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. He's saying, get up, get alert, quit being so dull, get alert and wake up. So what he's saying is, you know it's time for Christ to come, so it's time to wake up. He's saying to believers, it is time to wake up. Jesus Christ could come at any second. What are we supposed to be doing? Knowing that he could be here any second, we're to live a righteous life of righteousness and godliness. We're to be loving one another. So what he's saying is, wake up. Stop being so dull. That's really what he's saying. You know, I get to help my daughter's softball team, and sometimes they're out there and they're just like this, and we go, wake up! And they're not really asleep. They just need to wake up. And that's what he's saying to us. Wake up, Christians. The time is near. Jesus could be here any second. What are you doing with your life? How are we living? What are we doing? Are we loving one another? Are we making an impact for Christ? What is happening as we await the return? So that's what he says. So wake up. Then there's that second word. Notice what he says. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, to get alert. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Well, I thought we were already saved. What's it talking about? Well, you notice it's future. For now salvation is coming. It's nearer to us than when we believe. When you see the word salvation in the Bible, most of the time or a lot of times the very first thing we think is, oh, salvation, that's eternal life. That's going to heaven. I've got eternal life because I believed in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Well, let me be honest with you. Most of the time when you see the word salvation, it doesn't mean that. In fact, there are three major usages of the aspect of salvation because there are three aspects of salvation. Here's the first one. The salvation, past tense salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace we have been saved. Now, this is eternal life salvation. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been saved. You'll never be separated from the Father and you're going to be with Him forever. That's past salvation. You're saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. There's a second aspect of salvation. That's present salvation. We are being saved. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation. As we go through life day after day, we are being saved from the power of sin in our life. This is the Christian life. This is as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. But then there's a third aspect, and it's future salvation. We will be saved. That's Romans 13, 11, where it says that our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. It's getting closer. There's going to come a time where we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That third salvation is when Jesus comes and takes us off the face of the earth. And we'll be delivered from the presence of sin and we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. It's powerful. And so he says, do this, love one another, knowing that the time, knowing that it's the end time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. You got to quit being dull and get up and get awake and be alert. For now salvation, the salvation when Jesus is going to come get us and we'll be taken away from this, it's nearer to us than when we believe. That's true. When especially with these guys, they trusted Christ and it's now closer for us. When some of you believed in Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago, who knows? But we know this, that it is closer now than it's ever been. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't that way that I told you, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I get it all ready. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you. And where I am, you will be with me. He made a promise. He's coming back to get us. It could be any second. It could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. But one thing we do know, it's closer than it's ever been. And he says, you better wake up. Start living for Jesus Christ. Start loving one another, because that's the key of the passage. Because it's closer now than it's ever been. We don't know when He's going to come back. We have been saved by faith in Christ. We are being saved as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And we will be saved when Jesus Christ comes and gets us. That's some powerful things. Now, let me be honest with you. A lot of people have never been taught that in their whole life. Never heard that. It's all throughout the Scripture, but that's why a lot of people don't understand when they see the word salvation and they get confused. You won't get confused, because you know that the three aspects of salvation, past tense, present tense, future. This passage deals with future salvation. You will be delivered from this. So he says, simply put, listen, we better love each other. Because that's the way we show that we belong to Christ, and that's the key. And love does no wrong to a neighbor, and we need to do that because it's later than it's ever been. We need to wake up and realize Jesus could come any second, and we need to live for the glory of God. What have we seen? Love one another. Love fulfills law, which is right and wrong, and we're to be alert as we await the coming of Christ. Now, let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let's love one another. I mean, that's the key. That's the key of the passage that we see. The key in our relationships is love, whether it's loving God or loving others. That's what we're to do. So, A, let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you want to stand out, you want to be different than the rest of the world, then you just love people. You love your neighbor as yourself. Daily, you wake up in the morning and you say, God, would you use me to show other people the love of Jesus Christ? Would you use me so I can love other people? And I'm going to tell you what, people will know that you belong to Jesus. B, love fulfills law. Notice I didn't put love fulfills the law. Love fulfills law. Love fulfills all the principles of rights and wrongs, because when you love, you will do what is right. You will not commit adultery, you will not murder, you will not steal, you will not covet. In fact, any other commandment you can name will be summed up as you love your neighbor. Love fulfills law. The third thing is understand the law of Christ. Some of you may have never heard that until this morning about the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the principles and rights and wrongs that Jesus taught. It's also called the law of love. It's interchangeable in the New Testament. The law of Christ is to love others. That's the key. And that, so understand it, maybe look through the Scripture and find that and put it together. There's a second application, and that's this one. Let's be alert as we await the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, wake up. He could come any second. Don't be spiritually dull is what he's talking about. Realize where we are. And three things sort of stand out when I think about that. Time is short. He could come any second. B, Christ is coming. And C, we are accountable. One day you'll stand before your Savior, so it's going to be something. The third thing is let's understand the three aspects of salvation. Now, some have never heard of that, but today you've put them together. Here's number one, or A, past salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. B, we are being saved from the power of sin. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we live our Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, we're growing and being saved from the power of sin in our life. And then C, future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. One of these days, Jesus is going to come get us. He's going to take us out of this whole fallen world, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin. May we love one another as we are alert, waiting the coming of Jesus Christ, who will save us from the presence of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. There's just so much here. Lord, I pray that we will love one another, that when we wake up in the mornings, we'll say, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want me to show love? How do you want me to reach out to my neighbor? And because we know that love fulfills all law, all rights and wrongs, and that's the law of Christ, is to love one another, and may we do that. Lord, may we be alert. May we wake up and realize there's not much time, that our Savior could come any second, and that we need to live for Him and realize where we are. And Lord, I pray that they'll be able to put together this whole aspect of salvation, past, present, and future, and realize that we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. And we thank you for your word, and may we put it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.